It's an awesome day. I'm glad that you guys are here. We're going to pray. I just want to pray, and we're going to get started. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just pray that today that you open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you open our ears and our hearts to hear and receive what it is you have for us. And Lord, I just pray that we walk out of here empowered and encouraged to be what you've called us to be. And Lord, I just pray that as we walk into a place of being, that Lord, you use us to see the world changed. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great day, isn't it? Man, our 9:30 was, whew, I know it's our second service here, and thank you guys for coming to the 11:30, and I would be talking to some of y'all that showed up at the 9:30, because it's ridiculous, but it's going to continue to grow and grow, because let me tell you, I'm just telling you, our heart for God is not overlooked by him or by others, and if you're here, it's no accident, because I'm telling you that today, God has, I believe, a word for us as a congregation, for us as individuals, but I believe it's even corporately, and if you haven't been coming here long, then you may not know our story. It's truly a God story. Wow, did I just get tremendously louder, or is that just me? It's just me? Okay, good deal. I guess I don't know my own strength. But what's so neat is that I've just observed, as we are faithful, individuals are faithful to honor God and to follow him, there's increase. Every healthy thing grows. You realize that? Every healthy thing grows. And we've grown. There's no doubt about that. 5 months ago, to open this facility and then to go to two services, to see so many, just scores of people come to know Christ, I'm excited about the future that God has for us. I'm excited about what he's promised us. But let me just remind everyone that with every promise of God, there's always a condition. God's love, it's not conditional. God's love is completely and totally unconditional. He loves us unconditionally, and there's nothing that we can do that will separate us from his love. But when we get to the point where we're talking about promises, the promises of God are conditional. My heart for us is that we recognize that God's promises are conditional based on the condition of our heart. So many times we want to wrap it up in the things that we do, and the things that we do are just indicative of where our heart lies. Are y'all following me? Because I feel like I'm kind of going a little bit deep here, but I think you can get it. What we do is simply an indicator of where our heart is. That's why Jesus said, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How many of you have said something, and the words that come out of your mouth are a surprise to you, and you were mildly embarrassed by things that you've spoken in a rash moment? And you say to yourself, where did that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. It's what Jesus said. It came from our heart. And the promise that God has for us, not just individually, but now I'm going to speak corporately, is a great promise. I was flabbergasted this week as I know what God's spoken to me as a pastor, and a pastor who had no clue what he was doing when we first started. When we first started here, a little over 7 years ago, I had never spoken to adults, had never once been in a pulpit aside from the week before we started, and watched God supernaturally move and provide a place for us. But it's just the beginning. And we went to two services for that reason, to have a place for people to come. I look around and I go, man, it's awesome. It's packed actually kind of right in here. And like apparently the east side is where we got to go because people got to fill up these spots. But that doesn't discourage me. And I hope for, if anything, it encourages you to let you know that God will use us to see the spots that are empty, not just in a congregation, but in our lives filled. And we better hold on to those promises. But more than that, the charge is for us to live with a heart for God and a place for him. And when we do that, he fills the places in our heart that we've always wanted filled. Y'all following me? I'm just off script and I understand it this morning. I'm speaking out of Daniel and I'm pretty excited about the message. I think that it's a charge for all of us, and hopefully it's challenging and convicting, because here's the reality, that we are called by God for a specific purpose. I may not know exactly what your purpose is. I may not even know, and the reality is most of the times, I don't even know the entirety of the purpose that God has for me. That I can look to the past, and I can say, wow, yes, God, you used me when I was surrendered to you. How many of you can look to the past, and you can say, God, I can see the times when you used me, and they were when I was surrendered to you. Does anybody, you can look to the past and say, I remember those times. I can look to the present. I can look right now where I am and say, Lord, I can see right now in where I am at this season and station in life and how you're using me. But though I can be where I am, I decide whether or not I'm making an impact in the eternal realm and the spiritual realm by the degree that I'm surrendered to you. Does this make sense? I hope so. I know, we got a church full of white folk. I love preaching to non-white folk because they usually give me some feedback. So y'all gonna have to give me feedback today. Can y'all do that? So right where we are, there are those moments when we're surrendered to God. Maybe it's in a grocery checkout line and you just feel tugged to talk to the person in front of you and just remind them, just to be a light to them, remind them that God has a purpose and a plan. Isn't that exciting? Like when you do that and you're like, man, I know God just used me. But here's the reality is that there is a future that we must never take our eyes off of, that God's called us to a great purpose in his kingdom. And it's to see the world around us, which is tremendously broken. Do you know the world's broken? All you got to do is turn on the news, right? The world is broken and there are broken people all around, but God will use us to see that brokenness healed. The scripture verse that God gave my wife and I as we were planning the church was Isaiah 58:12, that says that he'll use us to repair the broken places and rebuild the ruins of a city. Now, Lake Charles is about to boom and it's doing fantastic, but you can build a tremendous and beautiful city. You can build tremendous, beautiful homes in your own life. You can build fantastic facades, but it's God that sees the heart. And just because one has affluence or wealth does not mean that on the inside they're not broken. God will use us to build the city according to his kingdom. You guys following me? I feel like I'm going like really like, y'all okay? The message ties in perfectly. Last week we talked about Daniel and the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel's a fascinating book. It's only 12 chapters long. It was written by Daniel himself. Lived somewhere around 1500 to 1800 years ago. The first six chapters in the book of Daniel are Daniel penning out basically his life story, how when he was a young man, somewhere between 12 and 15 years old, he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian army had come to Israel and besieged Jerusalem, and they took the best and the brightest, and they carted them off to Babylon, which is somewhere in modern-day Iraq, somewhere in the Basra to Baghdad region. And they took these young men, the best and the brightest, and they trained them in the language, in the culture, in the literature of Babylon. And the goal was to see them serve the king of Babylon. I'll just tell you, the enemy's tactic, and the devil is alive and well, his tactic for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, is to take us captive and bring us to the place where we serve a false king. That's the book of Daniel. And Daniel, as a young man, stands out. But it's not because he was brash and bold, and it wasn't because he had just this tremendous force of personality that everywhere he went that he was confrontational. He stood out not because of personality, not because of simply confidence, but because he determined, you should read in the first couple chapters of Daniel, he determined along with three other young men that they would not defile themselves, that they with their life would honor God, they would honor themselves, and they would honor others. And they refused to eat the food that the king had put before them. But they didn't do it in an ugly way. They simply petitioned, and their petition was granted. And they said, we just don't want to defile ourselves. In a culture that is full of filth and junk and plenty of things that will defile us, may we have the heart of Daniel. Last week, the message was called Stand Out, that Daniel and his three friends stood out among all the thousands of captives that were taken from Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. four stood out. No coincidence that it was the four young men that had determined, you should read it, it said they determined they would not defile themselves. God's called us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to stand out. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that we're exceptionally vocal. In fact, Daniel and his friends were not vocal at all. They just did what they knew was the right thing to do. And because of that, they stood out. In the same way, that's what God's called us to stand out in that manner. It's a heart issue. Is my heart set on honoring God, not defiling my own soul, honoring him and honoring others? Because when you do that, listen to me carefully, you will stand out. And tragically, I believe that is where the church so often, and we have to put it on individuals, you, me, the church at large, has fallen short, because in our heart, we've not determined, as Daniel did, to stand out, or really just to honor God. The message today is called Stand Up. And I pray that you hear with clarity. God's called all of us to stand up. I think so often the church has stood up, but maybe it's not always been in the wisest manner or in the right way, that we've made a stand for things, but we've stood up in such a way that it's come across as condescension, as arrogance, and condemning to other people. Have y'all ever experienced that from anyone? That somebody who loves God and they go to church, and you know that they claim full on and outright and loud and proud, I am a Christian, and yet somehow everything that they say just seems to bring condemnation. It brings just, ugh. Have y'all experienced that before? Look, it's interesting to me that we're called to stand out, and I believe Daniel sets the example in surrendering our heart and life to Christ, that we're called to stand up, but not simply through force of action. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6, here's what we see. We see Paul writing to the church, and I'm going to get back to Daniel, but I want to address this quickly. It is Paul writing, saying in Galatians 6, verse 1, he says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Well, we want to stand up for social issues. Not that I'm against us making a stand on social issues, but where is Paul saying that as followers of Jesus, we should stand up? It's when we see, what's it say? A brother, dear brothers and sisters. If you see another believer, if you see your brother, if you see your sister, if you see your mama, your daddy, if you see your best friend, and they're going down a path that leads to destruction, do you stand up and speak to them? Do you? Okay, now here's the truth is, by nature, I'm a fairly, my wife says, and it's very, very true, and I've gotten much better, that by nature, I'm an aggressive and confrontational person. I don't know if that's true. It is. By nature, I'm an aggressive and confrontational person. And so, when I hear, like, stand up, I'm like, that's right, we're going to stand up, we're going to stand for what's right. But that's not exactly what it's saying. Like, I mean, the tendency is if you see a social injustice, you see a wrong done, my tendency, I get really upset. Like, I just can't deal with that. And interestingly enough, it's often when it's against me. Is anybody else that way? Anybody here by nature, you're kind of confrontational? You just say, okay, I'll admit, I'm a little on the confrontational side. Raise your hand. Wow, that's a lot of people up in here. That's a lot of confrontational people. I don't want you to take this in the wrong way, but you can't be a jerk and confront somebody in love. You can't be a jerk and confront somebody gently and humbly, because I had no problems in the past confronting like what I thought was a wrong, and it was usually against me, to the detriment of the relationships that I was a part of, particularly my marriage. If you're confrontational by nature and you're married, let me just remind you of something. Just because you say something and it may be a nugget of truth said in the wrong way, it completely invalidates your argument. Are you following me? Yeah. In other words, just because you say something and it's right doesn't mean that it's right because you said it in the wrong way. We're called to confront. But what's it say? Dear brothers and sisters, someone's in sin. Can we put that verse back up there? That you who are godly should, what? Gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. As believers, we're called to stand up. It's so easy to grab a phone and get on Facebook and make a stand, or get on Twitter and make a stand. That's no stand at all. And it's easy to hate on people. And you see the haters on Facebook and Twitter and on social media, don't you? I mean, that's not making a stand. That's cowardice. Here's where courage comes in making a stand. That you see someone who's heading down the wrong path, and your heart is to see them put back on the right path, so you go to that person and you speak to them in love. Ephesians 4:15 says this. It says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. We're called as believers to stand up, not in an ugly, not in a confrontational way, but gently and humbly to speak the truth in love to other believers. I want you to get that key, other believers, because the church has done a great job at yelling across a crowded street at somebody who's not a believer and pointing out the obvious. Have you all experienced that? Have you seen that before? That's not what we're called to do. We're called to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If you're confrontational by nature, out of frustration, it is easy to get to the place where you will use foul or abusive language. Has anybody done that before? You don't have to raise your hand. Everybody here has. Even the people who aren't confrontational have said, I've been pushed to the place where, yes, I have. We're called to confront, but gently, humbly, in love, to be helpful, to be an encouragement. I say all that with a personal stake, because had it not been for people in my life who followed the Word of God, who followed Galatians and Ephesians, and came to me and said, bro, do you see how you're treating your wife? Do you see how you're behaving? Man, I just want to tell you, if you don't change that, it's going to go really bad for you. Three people. I guess four, really. But my parents, in the right way, the right time, honestly, over the course of years, pulled me aside and said, son, do you see what you're doing? I love you. I want to help you. You're going down the wrong path in the way that you're behaving towards your wife. My parents did that. My pastor did that. Pastor Jacob Aranza looked at me and said, son, are you an idiot? I mean, that kind of sounds like foul and abusive. It wasn't. It was spot on. He said, are you an idiot? Because if you are unable to see what you're doing, it's going to cost you your marriage. One of my very best friends that came to me and said, bro, what are you doing? Had it not been for their input in my life, them speaking up, them standing up to me and speaking the truth in the right way for the right reason at the right time, I'm just telling you right now, I doubt highly I'd be married today. I have an awesome wife and an awesome marriage. Why am I predicating Daniel with all of this? Because one person trusting God and standing up at the right time for the right reason in the right way can change human history. And let me just tell you, I'm a human whose history has been changed because people actually followed God's word. And so my charge and my challenge to us today is, am I doing that? Am I being a light to people? Am I lovingly going to people that I know that they're headed down the wrong path and they're following, they say, man, I follow Jesus, but they've deviated in an area of their life. Am I going to that person? Am I going to them? Why don't people stand up? Three simple and pragmatic things. Number one, I think there's a level of unsurety in what God would have them to do. Even if it's feigned, even if it's not real. Like, God, do you really want me to go talk to that person? I don't know. And they blame it on God. Like, God, you haven't, like, given me, like, this great, tremendous vision, Jesus. You haven't bodily showed up to me that for me to go and talk to so-and-so. I do love them, and I see where they're going. So I'm not real sure about what you're saying here, God. I, like, need, like, a sign, and we don't want, like, a fleece. We want, like a billboard to light up and say, you must go. You must go now. Isn't that what we want? And we say, well, I'm not sure if that's what God wants. I mean, it's actually written in the Bible. Like, we don't need to petition and pray over it. We need with the right heart and the right spirit and the right way, just as we see in the Bible, to do what God's actually told us we should do. Unsurety. The second thing, why don't people stand up? I believe there's a tremendous level of insecurity. It's fear. They're just afraid. If unsurety is kind of lacking confidence in God and His Word, insecurity is lacking confidence in ourselves. And we're very, too often, I believe, not confident that we can actually do what we've been asked to do, or more importantly, what we should do. You follow me here? I think the third thing, people don't stand up, it's impressionability. I know that's a long word, but I used it specifically for this reason, because I think that we want people to have the right impression of us. And so going to someone, even somebody we know, even someone that we love, like, we kind of hesitate on doing that because what are they going to think about me? But I just want to remind you that we're going to be molded into the image of either God or people. That means that this world is going to come and form us to look just like everyone else. That's the enemy's tactic. In fact, he wants you to make... He wants to mold you and make you look like His plan for you. Romans 8:29 says, God knew those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is what I found in reading the Gospels. Jesus never shied away from speaking in love the truth. Yet so often we do that. May we never do that. I want to take a look at the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, let's turn there. Here's what we see. What happens when we stand up? Here's what happens, I believe, when we stand up and make a strong stand in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. Last week, we saw Daniel as a young man, somewhere between 15 to 18 years old when he went before the king after 3 years of training, and the king recognized that, man, Daniel and his three friends, they were leaps and bounds above everyone else in their understanding and wisdom, their ability to see things clearly, and their speech in every manner of life, and they stood out. Well, he's no longer a young man. In fact, Daniel's been in the service for the king for many years. In Daniel chapter 4, he's somewhere between 45 and 50 years old. And he's called before the king once again. Now, when he went into service for the king, if you read chapters 2 and chapters 3, you'll see that Daniel continued to build a relationship with him, and in fact was used tremendously to speak the truth of God to the king. And the king even came to the place where he recognized that the God of Daniel was the one true God. Now, he still did his own thing, but he recognized that. In chapter 4, verse 1, here's what we see. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. It says, peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and the wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. Now here's the deal. Daniel had made a tremendous influence on the king. And the king came to recognize that Daniel's God was for real. But he had yet come to the place where he had received that God. And there's one thing to believe and there's another to receive. Like, you can believe God, but you cannot receive what he has for you. Are y'all following me on that? Because even the Bible tells us, even the demons in hell, like, they believe in God and they believe that the Bible is true, but they don't receive it at all. And let me just tell you, that's the crossroads that we are called to when we stand up to speak the truth in love. Because as we read this story, that's what Daniel does. He steps up and speaks the truth in love. In spite of his fears of what may come, he speaks. And it changes history. And it brings the king to a place of more than just believing, but receiving. And isn't that why we're here? How many of you know people that are far from God? How many of you know people that you wish that they were every week sitting in one of these seats? Question, are you praying for that person? Are you believing for the future that God has for them? And the third thing is, are you willing at the right time to speak? Because if all three of those happen, it's only a matter of time. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in the wise men of Babylon, so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. Now, I want to make a distinction here. In the New Living Translation that I'm reading from, it says that the other counselors and advisors could not tell him the dream. But if you look through multiple different translations that are all based off the ancient Hebrew, some of them say they could not tell, and some of them say that they were unable to tell or would not tell. And in reality, the Hebrew is not specifically clear. But can I tell you this? I personally believe that they refused to tell the king about the dream. Because here's the dream. I'm just going to surmise it for you. I'm going to give it to you real simply. That there was this tree. The king dreamed that there was this massive, huge, beautiful tree, green leaves, tons of fruit on it. And underneath this tree were all the animals of the entire world. There were birds in the branches. There were animals underneath. And all of the world was fed by this tree. And then a messenger from heaven shouted out, the tree is going to be cut down for 7 periods of time. And it was cut down. And that there was a band of iron placed around the stump. But the stump was left. And the king woke up. Now, I'm not really good at interpreting dreams. Maybe you are. I'm not. But this makes sense to me because the king, who's the ruler at that time of the entire known world, the Babylonian Empire, was one of the 5 great empires. I mean, it was massive, it was powerful, and the king was at the very top. And underneath his empire, the whole world survived. So, I mean, I'm not like super sharp here at interpreting dreams. Does it seem pretty simple to you? It does to me. Who's the tree? Come on, y'all, help me out. Who's the tree? Who do you think? It's probably the king. And then a messenger from heaven said, hey, that tree's going to be cut down for 7 periods of time. What do you think that might mean? Yeah, that the king was going to lose his kingdom for 7 years, 7 periods of time. But that there was a stump that would remain, and maybe he'll get it back. I believe that they did know the interpretation, but they refused to tell him because they were scared. Let me just tell you, that is indicative of so many people. How many times do you know what's going on in somebody else's life? They may not know. Have y'all figured that out? That like a lot of times people just don't have a clue what's going on in their life. Have y'all figured that out? Come on. They don't have a clue. The king's going like, I had this dream. I don't know what it means. Maybe you're deluding yourself and you don't want to know what it means, or maybe you truly can't see. But the reality is, I think a lot of people, a lot of times, that's the case with them, that they just don't see. I mean, the fact is that, and I believe there's a physical principle that relates to the spiritual one, is that if you had a big old grease mark up on your face right now, or you had a big green thing up in your teeth, would you be able to tell that right now? Would you? Not unless you bust out a mirror. Am I right? You'd have to break out a mirror and take a look. Or a good friend would come up to you and go, hey, That was somewhere not long ago. And somebody I didn't even know said, hey, like, you got something, like, it's been there for a while. Like, I'm like, thank you. You are my friend. I appreciate it. Or the zipper. The zipper, like, hey, man, train off tracks, man. Thank you. I mean, that doesn't bother me when people tell me those things. In fact, I go, thank you so much because you are telling me what I don't see. How many times have you seen somebody with some junk up in your teeth, in their teeth, but you didn't say a word? Be honest. You lie, you fry. You're in church. You see somebody, they got something going on up in here, and you're like, mmm. Come on, a good friend would be like, hey, you need to deal with that. All of the advisors, all of the counselors, I really believe they would not interpret that. Why? I mean, have y'all heard of the adage, don't shoot the messenger? Have you? Okay, have y'all heard that? Come on, have you? Yeah, you've heard that. Well, the reason that adage came to be is because somehow, somewhere, somebody shot the messenger. And more than once, like, it was known, people shoot the messenger, don't shoot the messenger. So they're thinking, if I tell the king, like, I'm the messenger, and he might not like it at all because I'm going to tell him that he's, like, going to be crazy for, like, 7 years, he's going to lose his kingdom, and he might shoot me. There was a genuine fear. Isn't that the fear that we have in speaking the truth in love to others? Look at verse 18. Daniel shows up. The king tells him the dream. Here's verse 18. Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time. What's the next word? Frightened. Is it up there? Can we get that up there, please? I guess it's frozen up. I'm going to tell you what the next word is. I already did. Frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. Even Daniel was scared. Even Daniel was frightened. He was freaked out when the king told him the dream. He's like, whew. The king says, now listen, I know that you can interpret this dream. I know that you can do it. Well, in reality, it's because he had already done it before. He said, I know you can interpret this dream. Don't be afraid. But Daniel was afraid. Let me just tell you, if we're going to stand up at the right time for the right thing, in the right way, we have to be willing to overcome our fear and do what we were created to do. Humbly, gently speak truth. So what Daniel says, verse 24. This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to the Lord, to my Lord the King. You'll be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass, and while you live this way, and until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you've learned that heaven rules. Verse 27, and here it is, so powerful. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel standing up. Please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what's right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you'll continue to prosper. The dream came true. Nebuchadnezzar did not humble himself. He kept doing what he wanted to do. And he ended up living out the interpretation of that dream. For 7 years, he lived as a naked, raving madman, thinking that he was an animal living in the fields, eating grass. Rained on him, slept in the mud for 7 years. He went crazy. When we choose our own way, instead of surrendering to the purpose of God, though we may never spend a night crazily out in the field, it's just as insane. Heed the advice. Nebuchadnezzar did not stop sinning. He chose his own way. He paid the consequences, but that wasn't the end. Look at verse 34. It says, "After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever." Verse 36 says this, "When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he's able to humble the proud." What happens when, like Daniel, we stand up? Three simple things. Number one, others are impacted. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar's life was forever changed? Do you? It was. Why? Because Daniel, despite his fear, despite knowing, man, this could really, really, really mess up the relationship here, because I'm about to tell him that this is what your dream means, and I've got a tag on the end of it. Listen, you need to stop going down that path, because if you don't, it's going to be bad for you. But if you do, God may have mercy on you, and he's got a better plan for you than one that the enemy has, which is to make you look crazy and humiliate you. You recognize the enemy's plan is always for humiliation and destruction. When we stand up, though, others are impacted. The second thing, our source is identified. When we stand up and we say, "Hey, here's the truth," people recognize that it's greater than us. I can't tell you. There have been times when people have spoken the truth in love to me, confronting me, and I'm watching their lips move, and I'm hearing their voice, and yet I know it is the sovereign voice of God speaking to my spirit. It may be their word in my ears, but it's God speaking to my heart. Y'all following me? When we stand up, others are impacted. Our source is identified. And last thing as we wrap up, our outcome is assured. I promise you this. I am not alone in being a life that was impacted simply because someone had the wisdom and the fortitude and the spiritual maturity to speak the truth in love to me. We are called to do the same thing. We're called to do the same thing, to speak the truth in love to one another. This is a weird message. I'm just going to be honest. It comes across as odd to me simply because I'm like telling you, you need to confront people, but not in a harsh, brash, condescending, condemning way. But I promise you that as you trust God and get over your own fear to the people that you know, to the people that you love, to the people that recognize who you serve, when you speak out to them, when you stand up and are willing to speak the truth, man, the outcome is assured that God shows up. Maybe they're like Nebuchadnezzar and they don't receive it right away. That's okay. You're not responsible for how other people respond. You're only responsible for your willingness to trust God and to do what he says. But the outcome is assured. A seed is planted and God will move. Everybody raised their hand when I said, how many of you know somebody that needs to be sitting in these seats? How many of you know somebody that you all, but when we come to the place where we say, I'm going to lovingly, gently, humbly, in an encouraging way, speak to them. I'm going to stand up. We give a place for God to move because we've been obedient to him. You stand up, it does impact others. Thank God. It took three people for me, four, I guess, my mom, my dad, my pastor, and my best friend. And here's the thing, it took years. It's not like they came to me one time and I went, I got it. Oh, yeah, I'm an idiot. What? Yeah, thanks, I'll change. It took me a long time to see the truth. How long did it take Nebuchadnezzar? Come on. 7 years. Thank goodness my parents never gave up. My pastor never gave up. My friend never gave up. I was impacted. I knew they were speaking truth bigger than themselves. It was God. Thank you, Lord. My outcome was assured. and the promise that he had given me in my marriage is being fulfilled. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know right now that there's people that I need to speak to that today that I know I can, like, right where I sit, I know that there are people that I've just been hesitant to lovingly speak to them and to say, listen, God's got a great plan for you. You need to step out of the path that you're on and into the path that he has for you. If you're here and you know that there's somebody that you need to lovingly, gently, in an encouraging way, speak the truth to. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, I know there's somebody right now, I just want to pray and encourage you. If that's you, just raise your hand. Hands all over. Father, I just pray right now for those their hands raised, Lord, that you give them the words to speak at the right time, Lord, that you set it up, that, Lord, that you put in their heart and in their mouth your words to them to see that family member, that friend encounter you. For the rest of you, if you're here and you're saying this morning, I'm willing to seek God and to stand up when the opportunity arises. If you're here and that is you and you say, I am willing to stand up and speak, regardless of that pit in my stomach that makes me feel sick, I'm willing to stand up. If that's you, just raise your hand and you say, I'm willing to stand up and speak. Come on, there's more than that. Some of y'all got to say, I'll be willing. I am willing. I'm raising my hand and say, I'll be willing to speak when God pricks my heart and says, now is the time. Father, I just pray blessing on everyone here. I pray that you give them those words. And if you're here, and let me just remind you that if you're far from God on your own path, he has a better one. If you're here and God's drawing you, and you've never surrendered to that call, don't walk out of here today without doing so. Don't walk out of here. If you're here and you can just sense like it's more than just a guy speaking, tugging at your heart, God pulling on your heart, he's saying, surrender to me. Surrender to me. Don't walk out of here without doing that. Let's stand together. Prayer partners, you guys can come. Glad you guys came. We gonna fill the service up? Yes or no? Come on, we gonna fill it up? Good. I'm excited about the future because I know who holds it. And we're going to walk together in a manner that's pleasing to God, that we know that his promises can't help but happen. I watched one of them this week in the works, something that God promised me that's big years ago when it made no sense, and I'm watching that begin to unfold. Is it exciting when you see the promises of God begin to unfold in your life? Is it? Yeah, it is. I'm pumped. I'm excited. Let me remind you, the best is yet to come. If you're here and you have not surrendered to the purpose and plan of God and you're walking your own path, don't walk out of here on that same path. God's got a great one for you. Trust him. Let's bow our heads as I say amen. We'll be dismissed. If you need prayer, you can come afterwards. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just pray that we trust you. And as you speak to us about what we're to say, when we're to say it, and how we say it, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom to do so. Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. May you keep them. May you go before them. Shine the light. Open doors. Be their way and their guide as they serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week.